loving us the way you do. Thank you, Lord, that you have had us spend so much time in this chapter. Lord, help us to get it. I just picture this heart of Paul of just so wanting the Philippians and all who would read his letters, Lord, to get how valuable being other-minded is. And he brought in Epaphroditus, like he just, one more example that we would get it in. So as apparently one more example was needful for the Philippians, it's needful for us too. So would you do any work in us that is not complete as far as getting how valuable and precious to you, considering one another is. So touch our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's open up observation worksheets or Bibles to Philippians 2, and we'll read verses 25 to 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Philippians 2 begins with the words like-minded and being of the same mind. Paul described what this same mind was to be like by giving us the example, the humility of Jesus, who did not think it robbery, who did not consider the glory and privileges of heaven a thing worth holding on to if it meant losing you and me. That's other-mindedness, isn't it? You know, leaving the best of the best for the sake of someone else. He left heaven with you in mind. He was other-minded. I was thinking how strongly Epaphroditus was affected by the condition of the Philippians. And our Jesus was so affected by our state of being lost that he did not consider himself. We looked at Jesus' total humility. Have you been challenged when you think of the things that you hold on to rather than minister to someone else, rather than to consider someone else, when our Jesus gave it up? And we continue to look at the heart and the humility of Paul that we saw so much in chapter 1. Certainly not Jesus, but like Jesus, willing to pour out his life for the sake of others. And then Paul gives us two other examples in Philippians 2, examples of two regular guys, ordinary men, who like Jesus and like Paul, were willing to pour out their lives for the sake of others. That's what made them like-minded with Paul and even Jesus. Their goal of caring about others resulted in them caring for others. So last week we saw Timothy did not seek his own. He sought the things of Christ. He was half Jew and half Greek, raised by a godly mother and godly grandmother. Epaphroditus, for the work of Christ, we're told, came close to death, not regarding his life. He was believed to be full Greek, with no believing parents. Epaphroditus is a Greek name. You know what it means? It means devoted to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love and beauty. So he had to come into a believing church. What's your name, Epaphroditus? Oh, your parents weren't Christians when you were born. That was obvious. You know, would you name your child Epaphroditus, knowing it was devoted to Aphrodite? You know, I doubt any Christian would. So these two men came from very different backgrounds. But backgrounds do not limit our God. They both became men with much in common. They weren't about their backgrounds. They were about their calling. And what did all four have in common? They had a purpose. And that purpose overruled all the consideration or all other considerations in their lives. None of them regarded their own life, which means that none of them regarded themselves. But not only did it not matter to them whether they lived or died, their lives were so lived with this attitude that what happens to me does not affect my goal, does not determine my goal. They didn't hold back. See, what holds us back from obeying what we know God has shown us to do? Typically because we're being the opposite of other-minded, isn't it? We're self-minded. We do not consider others as so important that they're worth us being uncomfortable. But these men, their goal was that their choices honor Jesus. See, sometimes it's good to determine what's my ultimate goal in life. For them, it was, I'm going to glorify Jesus with my life. I'm going to honor Jesus with my life. But when we have that overall goal, very often our overall goal clashes with our immediate goal. And that should be a check for us. I mean, this is what I mean here. If we have the same goal as these guys did, to honor God, to bring glory to Him, when a situation comes up, we have many choices with our response. It's wise to ask, what's my immediate goal right now? And does my immediate goal line up with my ultimate goal? Because what is typically our immediate goal? Self-protect. Self. See, and I cannot achieve my immediate goal and my ultimate goal if they oppose one another. And it's just a good check. If my ultimate goal is to honor Christ, what is my decision right now? How is that going to help me reach my ultimate goal? See, is my immediate goal to serve me best by protecting my rights, my desires? Does our immediate goal serve our ultimate goal? And that's key. That's important. We live in a world that has so conditioned us to think, what about me? We live with thoughts like, if I don't take care of myself, no one else will. But if our immediate goal is me, our ultimate goal just cannot be Him. And He gives us verses like Jesus saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 14:27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. And we can look at that two ways. You know, you aren't allowed to be his disciple if you don't deny yourself and follow him. Now, a disciple is a follower. So you can also look at this as just, it's very logical. If you say you want to be a follower and you're not a follower, then you can't really be a follower, right? That's what a disciple is. Much of the abundant life or the blessed life is the denied life, and that grinds against the flesh. See, these aren't salvation verses, they're victory verses. You don't have to suffer or deny yourself to be saved. But if you want to enjoy the privileges and benefits of discipleship, you got to follow Him. What are those privileges? Knowing Him, relationship with Him, experiencing the free access to Him. See, we have it when we're saved, but following Him helps us experience that relationship. Now, if we don't deny ourselves, we can't be His disciples. We can be His children, but not His disciples. We can trudge through this life saved, but powerless. Saved, but feeling disconnected from God. Saved, but fruitless. Peter, rather than denying himself, denied Jesus, claimed he never knew Him. I'm guessing, see, Peter's immediate goal, although he said, you know, my ultimate goal is I will follow You wherever, Lord, His immediate goal sounded more self-protect. I never knew him. I got to take care of me right now. I'm scared. The word deny, as it's used of Peter, means to disown or disavow a person. But the word deny, as it's used as the instruction to you and to me of deny yourself, is a stronger word. It means utterly deny. To affirm that you have no connection whatsoever with that person. I really like that. You know, when we get saved, our spirits are quickened. And oh, if we could say, you know what? I don't want any connection with that flesh anymore. I'm denying my flesh. I'm disconnecting myself from my flesh. And now some of you might say, I would love to do that, you know, but my flesh just won't let go. And we feel like Paul, who will deliver me from this body of death? And see, one day we will be totally, completely delivered from this body of death, this body that demands from us. But right now, we have to live with it, and it does affect us. Denying yourself is denying that fleshly part of you that keeps telling you that you better take care of it first. It's saying, I don't know you anymore, flesh. You're not my friend, flesh. There's another part of me that I'm going to follow that's been made alive now, my spirit. And I'm going to listen to that side now. Galatians 5:16 and 17, Paul said, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They war against each other. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I mean, look at that last phrase, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What happens when we go with our flesh? That right there, isn't it? After we're done, even if we win, even if our flesh gets our way, we sit back and go, oh, that's not really what I wanted. Even when you get your way or win an argument, you know, first it's like yes, and then it's like, oh, that was not satisfying. And the Bible tells us that's what's going to happen. When we choose our flesh over our spirit, there's no joy in it. The goal of your spirit is to be connected to His spirit. And the flesh can't come. You ever wanted to go someplace with some friends? And someone wanted to come with you that you knew was just going to change the whole mood of what you were going to do. And your flesh is like that. When it's just you and the Lord, you know, it is great. Good time. Everything's fine. But the flesh all of a sudden goes, take me. Take me. I'll go. I'll be good. I'm just going to tag along. And then all of a sudden it's, look at me. Hey. Look at me, you're ignoring me. Pay attention to me. And all of a sudden, you've lost your focus on the Lord and your focus on others because you're tending to your own flesh. See, do you see your flesh as something that gets in the way and bogs you down from experiencing what God wants for you? Do you see it as a pest? Deny it. Don't pay attention to it. Disconnect from it. Don't regard it as having anything profitable to say, because it doesn't. All it has to say to you is, me, me, me. And your spirit is saying what? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Others, others, others. If I consider myself as I'm thinking about how I will react or act, I'll get bogged down. And these men didn't consider themselves and determined that the welfare of others was not important. They live lives that did not stop and think, what about me? They did not regard how caring for others would affect them. See, we've got to try not to entertain that thought or ignore that thought when it comes up. How will this affect me if I do that? Just ask the Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I bless them? Your spirit resonates to that, doesn't it? I mean, your flesh objects. Your flesh, when we talk about this whole other-minded thing, this goes, oh, no. There's nothing in it for me to be other-minded. But when we talk about this, our spirit is like, I want to live like that. I want to be like that. And we see the flesh warring against the spirit. The flesh goes, no, you got to take care of you. And the spirit says, no, be about Jesus, be about others, and God will take care of you. See, we've got to ask ourselves, who am I listening to right now? And we pretty much know. Sometimes we think, all right, there's three voices. There's our flesh, there's the enemy, and there's God. And we spend a lot of time trying to figure out if it's the enemy talking to us or our flesh. You know what? The flesh and the enemy have pretty much the same message. The flesh agrees with the enemy. So for me, it's just, is it God or is it not God? And we can pretty much always determine what God would have us do. And these men did that. They determined what God would have, and they went for it. So let's look at these men, which Paul set before as examples. Timothy first. Timothy was Paul's first choice to send to the Philippians. Why do you think that was? Epaphroditus was a Philippian himself. He was from Philippi. So why not send Epaphroditus first? Well, for one reason, it looked like Paul knew that Timothy would come back. Epaphroditus' ministry was to the Philippians, but Timothy's ministry seemed to be to Paul. And Paul not only wanted to comfort and train the Philippians, he wanted to get a report back as how they were doing. Epaphroditus was homesick. It might have been his intention to, or not been his intention to return to Paul, at least not right away, yet we see in chapter 4 that this man was just touched by the distresses and pain of other people, and so he went back out of love and concern for Paul's material needs. See, Rome is about 4,000 miles from Philippi. To leave Paul in Rome to go to the people in Philippi, 4,000 miles. Now, in case you haven't figured that out, to leave the people in Philippi and go back to Paul is 4,000 miles. It's a long way. He made that trip. Not on a whim. Not out of convenience. Why did he do that? Risking his life, we're told. Well, verse 30 says, to supply what was lacking in their service towards Paul. There was a lack in their service towards Paul. What this is probably referring to is they were sending a gift to Paul, and there was a lack in the service of this gift because Paul hadn't received it yet. Until the gift was finally received, that gift was lacking. There was no benefit in it. It has the sense of we've got to have the viewpoint that until a job is done, complete, it's lacking. We can't say or be satisfied with, well, I had good intentions. Well, I started. Well, I got it half done. See, the Philippians did what they could, and then Epaphroditus stepped up and finished this work of service by bringing the funds to Paul. I thought about yesterday. I have a deal with my printer that Hewlett-Packard monitors my printer, and when I start to run out of ink, it sends me ink, and printing my message, and all of a sudden I'm out of ink, and I don't have ink in the house. And so I went online, and I'm chatting. I said, I need ink. And the person, if you've ever chatted online, you know how polite they are. You know, how is your day? How are you doing? And I'm trying to print my message. I'm trying to get things done. I said, I'm fine, thank you, but I'm really busy. I just need ink, you know. And so she's, well, we sent you some. I don't have any ink. I need ink. Finally got through to a supervisor, and she said, all right, we'll expedite it, and you can have it by January 30th. Okay. And then she types and says, all right, your case has been resolved. May I show it as closed? And I said, no, I don't have the ink. And see, this is what was being said here. You know, they said, we're sending you funds. Well, Paul is going, I don't. Until I get them, it means nothing. So Epaphroditus supplied what they couldn't. He finished the job. He really cared. Don't miss how this man was moved by the needs of others. moved to go to the Philippians because he was concerned about them, and moved to go to Paul because he was concerned about Paul. And as much as Epaphroditus cared for the state of the Philippians, no one seemed to care like Timothy. No one was like Timothy to Paul. Paul called Timothy things he didn't call anyone else: beloved, faithful son, a true son in the faith. Timothy was like-minded. He saw things the way Paul did. He felt the same burdens Paul did. We're each called to different places. We're each different parts of the body of Christ. And God desires that we each have a sense of belonging in the body, a sense of the truth that God has a purpose in calling on each one of us. But he calls our hearts differently. And we need to recognize that each and every one of us is called to something. And we need to serve where that calling is. That being in the center of God's will for you as an individual is the best place for you, is the most satisfying place for you. See, sometimes, well, let me take it this way. Remember these things about your calling. And there was two things that I was thinking about yesterday. And one is, wear your glove. In other words, I've talked before about finding our ministry, and our ministry is like a glove, and when you pull it on, you know that feeling when you put on a glove, it's like, oh, that fits. And see, God's got a job for each one of us, and they're different. And we tend to look and want that ministry and think that's going to be fulfilling, but the most fulfilling ministry for each one of us is putting our hand in our glove, the one God designed for us. So, first of all, in our callings, we got to wear our glove. And then secondly, same words, but wear your glove. Again, not someone else's, but we tend to go, I want that ministry, or we love the way our glove fits, and we go, this is incredible. Everybody should have my glove. Why don't you have the burden I have? Because this is it. I'm finding so much fulfillment in this ministry. Why don't you like it? And so the other thing about our calling we've got to remember is we each have a glove. And not to think someone else should be wearing your glove. We've got to wear our own. I know when we were involved in the Mexico ministry, so many times people would come up to us and say, why don't you help with the poor in Santa Ana? There's poor people right here. And we just have to say, I realize that, but God's given us a burden and a heart for Mexico. So we go to Mexico, and God will give someone else a heart for those in Santa Ana. But so we each have a glove. We each need to figure out what it is and wear it, and then we can't put the satisfaction that we find in wearing our glove on other people. Every once in a while, you get to hook up with people that are ministry like-minded. You know, they have the same burden as you, and it's glorious. They're called to minister in the same place and in the same way that you do. And see, Paul had that with Timothy. And I think that Paul knew that if he sent Timothy to the Philippians, Timothy would minister to them in the same way that he would if he could have been there. His goals for Timothy's goals were the same as Paul's. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. I mean, that's such a glorious feeling to know. I can trust this young man to teach with the fervency that I taught, to teach the word of God that is important. Paul could preach, but he was a handcuffed prisoner in many ways. And he was so anxious to hear about how the Philippians were doing that he was willing to give up one that was so dear to him. And so Timothy was Paul's first choice. And yet, verse 25 says, Paul considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, Paul's brother in the Lord, his fellow worker, fellow soldier. Now, as I looked at that, I had this sense that Paul had this sense of that Timothy's his. And although Epaphroditus is much loved and very special to Paul, Paul knew Epaphroditus was theirs. He belonged to the Philippians. Epaphroditus belonged to the church in Philippi, and so Paul considered it necessary to send him back. Verse 26 says that Epaphroditus was longing for them all. He was homesick. They were his people. See, I get that way. You're my girls, and I love going out there, and I love doing retreats. But that's my second thing. You know, this is my first. And I could so relate to Epaphroditus of, I know I'm called to minister to Paul right now, but I miss my people, you know. I just want to be with my people. And it's such a sweet feeling, and I think Epaphroditus had that. And I brought joy to Paul because he knew it would bring joy to Epaphroditus to get back to his people, to the Philippians again. See, that's other-mindedness. Paul could have reasoned, hey, I'm chained here. It's lonely here. You Philippians, you've got each other. I need Epaphroditus more than you do. But see, Paul didn't do that. He practiced what he preached. He let that mind be in him that was in our Lord Jesus. So did Timothy. So did Epaphroditus. So do all great servants of the Lord. When Mary was confronted with the announcement that she would give birth to the promised Messiah, her response was, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. All servants of God have this, that sense of 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And it's that realization of not, I have to anymore, but I've been bought with a price, and I get to glorify God. And you want that. See, they recognized they weren't their own anymore, and they rejoiced in that fact. But because they understood that, it's far better to belong to God than to belong to themselves. That serving others and preferring them is a good thing, is a wonderful thing. It's a satisfying thing. It doesn't threaten who you are. So consider this about Epaphroditus. Warren Wiersbe wrote that Epaphroditus was a balanced Christian. And we see that in verse 25 because Paul called him three things. He called him a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. Paul called him a brother. He had a relationship with him, and family relationships are like forever relationships. No matter what happens, you're bound to that person in your family. And then he called him a fellow worker. Worked with him. Ministered with him. A fellow soldier. He fought with him. And I thought it was interesting that Wiersbe said this is a balanced Christian. And then he had a story about a church whose emphasis was the first one, brotherhood, fellowship. Good thing. And their whole thing was family feeling in the church. And so they had this sign outside the church, and it was Jesus only in big capital letters. And one day the wind blew and blew off some letters, and the sign then said, us only. And that's not a good balanced Christian. Christian works, serves, and a Christian fights. And if we're a fellow soldier, we don't turn on one another, do we? We're doing the battle together. Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And I'm challenged, you know, what would have to change in our lives or increase in our lives that we would be balanced Christians, that someone would say all three of those things about us? And then verses 26 to 27 say that he was a burdened Christian. He was concerned about others to the point that it affected him. And I think sometimes this is the hardest part about serving and serving others, is you want to care, but you don't want to hurt. You know, you don't want to care so much that you hurt when they hurt. And I've gone through this so many times in ministry. It's like, Lord, I want to care, but I don't want to hurt so much for them. And I felt like he said to me one day, well, I hurt. And if you don't hurt, you won't minister. You minister out of the compassion that you feel for someone else. Jesus was moved by the multitudes. And when Jesus was moved, he's provoked to do something about what he saw. He always is. I love he's El Roy, the God who sees. And our God always does something about what he sees. And we think, well, that's God. But we're challenged in 1 John that if we see a brother in need and have the ability to meet that need and don't, how does the love of God exist in us? And we're to be like-minded. So we think of God. Well, God always has the ability to meet that need. So see, when God sees a need and has the ability to meet a need, he does something about it. And he calls us to do the same thing. If we see someone that's hurting and we have the ability, finances, time, a hug, you know, to pay attention to each other. And if we have the ability to do something about it, these men did. And we are called to do the same. See, are you balanced? I mean, we're all called to different aspects of ministry. I just said that. But in our ministry, we should always have the aspect of the fellowship, the family, the working together, and the fighting together, and fighting for one another and fighting for our Lord. And then Epaphroditus, according to using verses 28 to 30, he was a blessed Christian. And as I read those words, I thought, okay, I can see how it would be a blessing to be held in esteem and to be as precious as he was to Paul. That's a blessing. But as I stared at that, I thought, but being blessed is really a result of being a blessing. I mean, one of the greatest blessings as a Christian that we can have is to realize we've blessed someone else, that we've touched another life. So I thought, I'm changing that one. I'm crossing that one out, and I'm going to put that Epaphroditus was a blessing kind of a Christian. He blessed others. To have that feeling, one of the greatest blessings when we bless others is just to, as I talked a couple weeks ago, to sense the Lord going, you get it. You get it. Now, I want to take the rest of our time and focus on another aspect of great servants of God. I think as we've studied Paul, especially in this letter to Philippians, we've come to greatly admire this man. And we respect him. Almost hold him in awe. You know, Paul, super saint. Paul, spiritual giant. We've seen his strengths, his seemingly unfailing determination to glorify our Savior. But too often when we think of super saints, we think of them as living above it all, as not really being touched or affected by the circumstances of their lives or of others. You know, the trial hits. Super saints just give the trial immediate to the Lord. And then they live in peace and rejoicing the whole rest of the day, right? And then we look at ourselves and we go, wow, I feel so short of that. And we get discouraged and we condemn ourselves and settle with what that excuse of, well, I could never be like Jesus. I could never be like Paul. Philippians is a book about joy. And I've encouraged you to watch Paul's situation and his reactions to determine how he was able to walk in joy. I've heard it said that biblical joy is not really an emotion, but it is. Maybe not always the feeling of bubbling over with happiness, but it's a sense of or state of well-being. But joy is not the only emotion that Paul and his workers experienced. Neither was peace or gratitude. I titled this message Profile of a Disciple because I want to look at some of the feelings and desires that these men of God had. Look at verse 19. Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Paul needed encouragement. He felt a little anxious, I would guess, when he felt that feeling would go away if he could find out how the Philippians were doing. See, he didn't say, "Oh, well, I'm sure they're fine. Sure God's got them. They're in the Lord's hands. He's taking care of them. No big deal. Not to worry." He didn't say that. See, I'm sure he did some soul talk about those things, but he was genuinely concerned about how they were doing. And he didn't dismiss that. See, that's okay to be genuinely concerned and caring about how someone is doing. Look at Epaphroditus, his feelings in verse 26. "This man that did not regard his own life for the work of Christ says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Longing, distressed, strong emotions. Longing. This is no simple feeling. It's greatly longing, intensely desiring. And it's not just that he longed after them once in a while at certain points in time. The word here is in present tense, which tells us he was just continually missing them. It's like he was homesick. But even more than that, it means that more like he was uncomfortable not being at home. His heart was not at rest. And distressed means full of heaviness. Same word used to describe Jesus' emotions in the Garden of Gethsemane. Strong, very strong feelings. It indicates a distress of mind. But take note, not a distress of mind that was expressed in actions. We can have joy in the midst of extreme feelings. See, do you believe that? We've got to believe that in the midst of the hardest of times, joy is something we can always have. It's a fruit of God working in our lives. It's a fruit of reminding ourselves, my God's on the throne. As long as he's on the throne, I'm going to be okay, and he's never getting off. But if we don't believe that, we won't have that joy in the midst of hard times. Now look at verse 27. "For indeed he was sick almost unto death." Here we are with the super saints, faithful of the faithful. And Epaphroditus is sick, almost unto death. And Paul, the man who says to live is Christ, to die is gain, a man who is willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of Christ, basically says, my dear brother, my fellow worker, was ill, desperately ill, and I thought he was going to die. And note what he says next. He didn't say, but I praise the Lord knowing he would be in a better place. Or, but I knew that if he just had enough faith, God would heal him. No, Paul wrote, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It wasn't Epaphroditus' faith that healed him. It was God's mercy. Paul's response to Epaphroditus' death would have not been rejoicing for Epaphroditus, yes, but not for himself. He says it would have been sorrow. It would have been grief. And we need to allow ourselves to hurt and to grieve when there's been a loss. Paul knew he would do that. And think about this. Here's super saint, super healer Paul. People had called Paul a god because of his healing that had been done through him. God worked such healing miracles through Paul that people only had to bring out handkerchiefs that he touched or aprons to the sick, and they'd get healed. And now here he is in prison, and he cannot heal one of his fellow workers. Helpless. But see, he knew the real healer. Paul knew that miracle healing is not possible whenever you think, or I think, it ought to take place. It's under the control of our Lord Jesus. And he either wills it or he does not. And Epaphroditus was sick almost to death. Literally, he was at death's door. But the Lord had mercy on him and on Paul and healed him, lest Paul have sorrow upon sorrow. See, do you see the emotions? Paul was able to soar to spiritual realms unseen. Yet he remained in the flesh. But he denied his flesh as far as actions. See, feelings are responses to things that happen to us, but we're not to yield to or be dominated by their demands. Jesus wept. You know, when I looked up that word wept in Greek, it's the same word used to describe the sorrow Paul said he would have felt if Epaphroditus would have died. Same word, same emotion as Jesus expressed, in John 11:33 tells us he groaned and was troubled. Jesus, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Look at David, man after God's own heart, emotional man. He feared, he cried, he doubted. He was overwhelmed. These guys felt pain. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, David, and even Jesus experienced negative emotions. And I'm sure each of them knew what it was like to feel overwhelmed. They did not live above painful experiences or emotions that would result from them. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Souls get cast down. The word used to describe the feeling is of being cast down is a sinking. A feeling just brought down, smashed by something or someone. Souls get disquieted. This is the soul saying, "I'm in distress." The remedy? Hope in God. Praise. Or look at him instead of looking at what is bringing you down. See, when we think of those words, we think about ourselves being personally affected. But it's very interesting that Jesus felt this distress in the garden, where he was personally affected, but also affected because of how he cared about your lost state and mine. Epaphroditus was distressed because he cared about the people in Philippi. So Philippians 2 gives us a profile of a disciple of the Lord. Not beyond trials, we know that. We expect that. We've been promised trials and tribulation. But also, a disciple is not above or beyond feelings that result from trials and tribulations. Godly, spiritual people grieve and hurt and sorrow. But you know why we sometimes don't live that? Or see it? Or know that? Because they don't live it. Because their choice of how they're going to behave is according to what God has done in their lives. And God has always done more for us good than he has allowed bad. Always. We always have more to rejoice in. And if we're walking with the Lord and we want glory to go to him, what you should see on someone that's godly is that choice. I have joy. We experience negative emotions, But we've got to choose to not allow them to dominate our lives. Negative emotions aren't bad emotions. They're part of this life on earth. Just this last Monday, I forget what Dale and I were talking about, but he said, "What's the most painful thing in your life?" And I answered him in seconds. And it kind of surprised me. And that experience, if I think about it, is still painful. It hasn't lost the grip of being painful. But I'm not going to walk around showing you my pain all the time, because way better than that pain, or way stronger than that pain, is the joy that we have in the Lord. He is so good, and He is so gracious, and He speaks to us and holds us and comforts us. And you take all that He's done and compare it to even the hardest of things we've gone through, and there's no comparison. And Paul said that. I don't deem the things that have happened to me. I look at them as light compared to the glory that I will have. But we have this glory even now that God has done. Jesus experienced tough emotions. Jesus. I did a talk on this at Pastor's Wives, but I just want to show you this part. I looked up different emotions that our Jesus experienced. He was troubled. He was angered. He was indignant, greatly distressed, very sorrowful, even depressed. Jesus. If you looked at that list, would you say, who are the people that you know have experienced those kind of emotions? Would you put His name there? He did. See, we don't need to let these things control us. Instead, we're to follow the examples given to us and to choose to live in response to who God is and what He's done through the cross. And the result of that will be joy and peace. We can know and believe that no matter how bad it gets, we still have much to rejoice in. We still have a rock to run to. We still have a refuge. We still have our Redeemer, who's the lover of our soul, who will comfort us, establish us, strengthen us, get our perspective on target. And because we know that we have that and so very much more, we can look earnestly for ways to glorify Him and honor Him in those tough places. Because you and I can know that no matter what, He is still worthy of all glory and all honor and all praise. And we can look beyond ourselves and consider the needs of others, even when it hurts. How many times have you felt like, oh, I can't reach out today because this has been a bad day. I hurt too much today. See, and those are the very days where God wants to say, watch what I can do. All I need you to do is be willing, and I can bring you out of this feeling of distress and despair if you just reach out to someone else. And we're buying into a lie when we say, I can't. Because God always says, I can. We can live with a sense of purpose because we each have one. Fall short? You bet. So did Paul. And we're going to read about that in a few weeks, of how he admitted, I fall short. But he said, but I press on. And see, that's the example we have with these men. This has been set forth to us as a goal, something that all believers can do. And it's not intended to be a source of condemnation for us to read and say, what a failure I am. But Lord, stir me to really believe You in this, to walk beyond my pain and consider the pain of others, and to complete that which is lacking for them. Will you pray with me? Father, how do we want to do this? I personally just don't want to move on to chapter 3 until You just drill this into my life and all of our lives, Lord, that we really just get out of ourselves. Lord, that we would trust You to take care of us. and have hearts that reach out to one another, that we would be sisters and workers and soldiers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.